name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with sincere hearts to confess our sins to God our Father, and to plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgive the guilt of my sin.
All-powerful
God, merciful Father, I, a poor, pitiful sinner, confess to you all my sins and unrighteousness. By them I have continually offended you, and verily deserve your punishment, both now
of the wicked.
But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord.
Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven,
whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity,
and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found.
Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him.
You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble.
You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
Amen. Almighty God, you know we live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright. Grant strength and protection to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after Epiphany is from the fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is, a word of the Lord has not been spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Full of splendor and majesty is the Lord's work.
And his righteousness endures forever.
Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart.
In the company of the upright, in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord.
Studied by all who delight in them.
Full of splendor and majesty is his work.
And his righteousness endures forever.
He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered.
The Lord is gracious and merciful.
He provides food for those who fear him.
He remembers his covenant forever.
He has shown his people the power of his works.
In giving them the inheritance of the nations.
The works of his hands are faithful and just.
All his precepts are trustworthy.
They are established forever and ever.
To be performed with faithfulness and uprightness.
He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever.
Holy and awesome is his name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding.
His praise endures forever.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Full of splendor and majesty is the Lord's work,
and his righteousness endures forever.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the 8th chapter. Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no one God but one. For although there may be so-called idols in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat it, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, he will not be encouraged. If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols, and so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God,
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the Gospel reading, especially the final verses, where all the people were amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." This is our text. What would you consider to be a normal Sunday? Just a regular, average, everyday Sunday. Probably coming to church, coming to hear the sermon and the scriptures in the sermon, coming here to pray, coming here to chant and to sing, coming here to receive encouragement from being with fellow believers. Those are the same reasons that Jews in the first century attended the synagogue services, like that Sabbath day in Capernaum. It was a normal Sabbath day. They went for all of these reasons to the synagogue. They probably anticipated afterwards heading home for a good meal and some rest, just like you do on a Sunday. But what started as a normal, everyday, ordinary Sabbath soon turned into an unforgettable one. It was a Sabbath to remember. Not because of anything happening outside, but because of what went on inside. What was it that made this Sabbath day different? It was the teacher. I suppose you could say they had a guest preacher, and that was pretty impressive, but it was the teacher they had that day. They had nothing against the regular rabbis. They had nothing against the usual teachers. They heard God's word from them, too. But there was something different about this teacher, about this man. What was it? They tried to put their finger on it, on the difference. It wasn't just what he said, though that may have been a little bit different. How he said it astonished them. And when you hear that word "how," don't think simply style or polish or eloquence. All of those are fine things, but those are just skin deep. This teacher had something deeper. He connected with the words he was saying at a level they'd never heard before. The best way to describe it is to say that he spoke not as the scribes, but as one who had authority. You see, the scribes taught by quoting others. You can picture perhaps a Sabbath day where the rabbi comes in and says, as Rabbi so-and-so said, or as Rabbi so-and-so said. They love their verbal footnotes. They love citing their sources. They love talking about traditions handed down from their forefathers. But in all those ways, you could tell that they really didn't have much authority of their own. They were downstream from the source. This teacher didn't do that. His teaching streamed out of him as though he were the source, the head. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like the difference between hearing someone talk about what others have said versus hearing someone talk about what he or she knows from the inside. The authority. They have the experience, they have the knowledge to be able to speak for themselves of what they know. This teacher is like that. Other teachers were servants of Scripture, but this man, he spoke with authority as if he were the author, the creator, the master. He taught with the freedom and the power of one who perfectly knows the mind and will of God, and nothing could hinder the effectiveness of his words. Jesus of Nazareth teaches as one who has authority. And that certainly made it an unforgettable Sabbath for the people gathered there in Capernaum. Who knows how many Sabbaths they'd gathered, how many sermons they'd heard, but never like this.
from this man. But that was only the beginning. Sometimes there are things that happen that are so unexpected that we never forget them, that they sort of emblazon themselves on our memories. And this Sabbath had that too. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? We have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That would be a surprise. You don't expect to meet an unclean spirit in God's house. You don't expect to see God's divine authority directly challenged in his house. And you don't expect to have someone stand up in the middle of service and start yelling. But that's what happened there. And what strange words. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Who's the us? Is that unclean spirit speaking for all of the other unclean spirits? I don't know. I feel like that unclean spirit is almost trying to identify himself with everyone who is present, even with you and me, not just with the man he inhabits. He sees the situation with Jesus there as an us versus you, all of us versus you, Jesus. He sees Jesus as the adversary, as the threat, as the enemy. And of course he does, because Jesus is a threat to the devil and all of his works and all of his ways and the little kingdom that the devil wants to build for himself. Jesus is the invasion of light into the world of darkness. And the brighter the light, the more you can see what lies hidden in the darkness. Maybe you've had that experience. The lights have been on dimly. Everything looks like it's pretty clean and tidy. And then you shine a bright light on and you realize it's a lot dirtier than you expected. That's what it's like when Jesus shows up. The light shines with so much brightness that suddenly the things that were in the corners, the darkness is exposed. That's why the unclean spirits suddenly seem to pop into the open when Jesus appears, because the light is so bright. The light of the world uncovers the darkness. The Holy One reveals the unholy. The clean draws attention to the unclean. "Have you come to destroy us?" Where do they think he's come from? The people in the synagogue there in Capernaum think that Jesus came from Nazareth, just over the hill and down the way. But the unclean spirit knows better. "Have you come to destroy us?" Jesus may have grown up in Nazareth, but he came from somewhere else. He has another existence prior to the incarnation, before the angel came and overshadowed the Virgin, the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she conceived. He existed. For this is the very Son of God. This is the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. He came from the Father, and he will return to the Father, but not until he has done the work that he came to do. And what is his work? We see it right here at the beginning of St. Mark's Gospel. This is the very first miracle that Mark records for us. He must crush the serpent's head. That is what he came to do. He must shine the light into the darkness so that the darkness cannot overcome it. He must go to that place called the place of the skull so that the cross can be planted in the skull of the serpent at Golgotha. Truly the Son of Man, Son of God, came to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, he came to destroy them. But he did not come to destroy us. That is the thing that this unclean spirit gets wrong. He wants all of humanity to see Jesus as a threat. But he is not a threat to us. Even if there is darkness or uncleanness or unholiness in us, he is a threat to that, but not to us, for he came to be our Savior. The unclean spirit is distinct from the man he inhabits. The spirits have much to fear, but we human beings, we have a friend in Jesus. He has come to set right what has gone wrong and to restore what has been broken. Jesus of Nazareth, true man, the Holy One of God, also true God. It almost seems that the unclean spirit thinks that he can control Jesus by naming him, by calling him Jesus of Nazareth, by identifying him as the Holy One of God. There certainly were these ideas among people in the ancient world that if you knew the name, you had power over the one whom you named. And so the Spirit tries that, but it fails. The presence of Jesus is a presence that is more powerful than the powers of darkness, no matter how dark they may be. That evil, unclean spirit wants to own Jesus, and he wants to own the souls that are there. And you know what? By ourselves, we are no match for the dangers of this life. By ourselves, we cannot overcome the unclean spirits. With our own strength, we cannot even resist the temptations of the evil one. How will we survive? This is how. Because Jesus comes. Jesus comes with authority to rescue us, and Jesus comes with authority to destroy the unclean spirits. And so he does. Be silent. Come out of him. And we never hear another word from that unclean spirit. His mouth is stopped. He has no more power. And when Jesus speaks, this is not a request. He doesn't say, "Would you mind vacating?" No, it's a command. It is a rebuke. And what Jesus says happens. The unclean spirit must obey. And so Jesus exercises his authority, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the man in need. It is such a beautiful thing. He comes with authority, but his authority is not used to serve himself. His authority is used to serve others. He uses his authority to serve you. For this man came not to be served. He came not to have others bow down to him, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he did. You want to know something the devil would never do? You want to know something an unclean spirit would never stoop to? That would be to serve you with their power and their life and their abilities and their gifts. They only serve themselves, but Jesus came to serve you. And so he speaks, and the unclean spirit, convulsing the man, crying out with a loud voice, comes out of him. Jesus drives out the darkness. He cleanses the unclean. He makes holy the unholy. And that man is free. Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord and the Master. And when he commands, it is done. Even by those who hate him and fear him. We may wonder where the unclean spirits are today. We may wonder why they don't pop up anymore. Or maybe they do and we just don't notice them. Maybe we're so used to it. Especially that little word unclean is interesting to me. How hard do we have to look to find things that are unclean and unholy in our world? Do you look around at our world and say, pretty clean, pretty holy? It's not hard. You know it. You see it. Consider this. Sexually explicit images and language are so common. They are so common that we become used to them. Coarse joking and scantily clad pictures and all of that. Or how about demeaning, degrading, and lying words? Heard so frequently. Do we even give them a second thought? Are we disturbed by the things we see and hear? Do we attribute the things that are unclean to the source of uncleanness, which is the devil and his power? Are we disturbed by the unclean things that we ourselves think and say? Jesus has come to bring to light what is dark. And I will guarantee you this: the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you spend with him in his word, and the more time you spend with him in his holy communion and his sacraments, the more you'll see the darkness around you. When we have the light shining in our lives, the darkness becomes so clear. And Jesus has come not only to identify the darkness, but he has come to clean it out. He has come to make holy not just the world out there, but you and me. And this is why we are here today. Whether we felt it or not, whether we see it or not, there is a darkness around. There is a darkness near. In ways, there is a darkness within. And so our Lord comes that he may with authority drive out that darkness and bring to us light and life. Be silent, Jesus says, and the unclean spirit is silent. Come out of him, and it comes out of him. But he uses his authority to say more, to say to you, sitting in darkness, your sins are forgiven. And you know what? They really are. You can try and remember them if you want, but he doesn't remember them. You can try and hold on to them and wallow in your sin if you wish, but he's not seeing it on you anymore. It is gone. He speaks and says, this is my body, this is my blood. And we bend our knee before him and say, amen. Here is the Holy One of God. Here is Jesus of Nazareth. Come with authority to us. With an authority not to destroy us, but rather to save and rescue us, to make us clean, to make us holy. Because that's what he wants for us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we can be amazed as we gather this day. For us, you might call it simply another ordinary, everyday Sunday. But we know that there is no such thing as an ordinary, everyday Sunday. Not because someone stands up and yells and screams during the service, not because an unclean spirit pops out and appears. We know that this is no ordinary day or time, because the one who spoke with authority in Capernaum is here with his authority among us. Amen. And he speaks and he acts with that authority, that we may be delivered from the darkness, cleansed and made holy. They were amazed when Jesus was in their synagogue. They said, what is this? A new teaching and with authority? Let us say the same thing today. When we gather, when we leave, what is this? What was it that was going on? A new teaching? The new teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and with authority? Not because of me, but because of him and what he has done and who he is. Truly, what God promised through Moses has come to be. The one who would be like Moses, a prophet after his own likeness. But an even greater prophet has appeared, and he has come among us, and he drives out the darkness, and he brings his holiness, and he makes clean, and he rescues and delivers from the devil and all his works and all his ways. Dear brothers and sisters, you are free. Jesus is Lord. The devil has no power. The darkness is going away. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding now guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Oh,
First Consul, elected last Sunday to serve the congregation, beloved in the Lord, Holy Scripture admonishes us that all things should be done decently and in order. To that end, the Constitution and bylaws of this congregation establish various offices to which men and women are elected and appointed to serve. In so doing, the Church follows the example of the early Christian Church as described in Acts chapter 6. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I will now name our church officers: Doug Newman, president of the congregation; Jeremy Paradise, vice president; Ed Schaefer, chairman of the elders; Sandy Bowers, chairman of our trustees; our recording secretary, Linda Forty, who is not with us because of the birth of her granddaughter; treasurer, Eric Niehaus; financial secretary, Ray Arsenault; superintendent of Christian education, Amanda Roach; chairman of missions, Mark Sharon; and church historian, Luann Trigo. You have been chosen to fill these specific offices and positions of responsibility at Our Savior. You are to work with me, the pastor, that our life together in Christ may be orderly and pleasing in his sight. You are to see that the services of God's house are held at the proper times, that the word of God is purely preached and taught according to the Lutheran confessions, that the sacraments of Christ are administered according to his institution, that provision is made for the Christian instruction of young and old, that the erring are admonished, and that discipline is maintained. You are to see that the temporal affairs of the congregation are properly administered, and that proper support is provided for the workers of this congregation. You are to assist in caring for the poor and the sick, in cultivating harmony among the members, in promoting the general welfare of the congregation, and in furthering the kingdom of Christ here and throughout the world. While holiness of life and obedience to Christ are expected of all members of the congregation, it is especially important that you, as office bearers in his church, show yourselves by word and example to be faithful to him in service and Christian devotion. In the presence of God and of this congregation, I therefore ask you, do you accept the offices entrusted to you, and do you promise faithfully to carry out your duties, trusting in the Lord and conforming yourself to his word in accordance with the faith of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? If so, then answer, I do.
I do.
I address the congregation. Beloved in the Lord, you have heard the promises of faithfulness spoken by these men and women whom you have elected to serve as officers of our Savior. You promise to support them in their work, to remember them in your prayers, and to work with them to the best of your abilities, so that God may be glorified and his work done in our midst. If so, then answer, we do.
We do.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, I install you as officers of our Savior Lutheran Church in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Almighty and most merciful God enlighten and strengthen you in your offices, that you may be good and faithful stewards to the glory of his name and the good of his people. Amen.
Amen.
Congregation, please stand. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you have raised up these servants for work among your people. We humbly implore you to grant them, by your Holy Spirit, those gifts needed for the faithful carrying out of their tasks, most especially wisdom, faith, strength, and willing hearts,
Let your blessing rest on this congregation. Strengthen the faith, quicken the love, and enkindle the zeal of its members, that your name may be glorified, and that here and in all places under heaven, the kingdom of your Son may be advanced. We remember with thanksgiving those who have faithfully served your people. We pray that in the end of days, we, with all your faithful people, may hear the voice of Christ saying, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Go in the name of the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The Almighty and most merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen.
You may return to your seats. And I'd like to invite forward our sister Betty Ancik and Kelly O'Ryan, whom I did not see. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Betty Ancik has faithfully served for 9 years as our church historian. Kelly Ryan, who's not able to be with us today, has served faithfully for four years as our recording secretary. Hear what Holy Scripture has to say about those who serve our Lord in the church. I thank my God in remembrance, all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The words of St. Paul. Let us pray. Gracious Father, you direct your people to use their gifts in service to others. Receive our thanks and praise for the faithful service of Betty and Kelly. Bless them with wisdom and patience and with love and faithfulness to your word, that they may continue to serve with gladness in ways that you give them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Betty, go in the name of the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The Almighty and most merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
O Lord, have mercy.
To the Holy Trinity, who alone is God of gods and Lord of lords, from whom with Jesus Christ are all things, and for the revelation of his saving knowledge to us and all the world, that together we may know God and be known by him, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the church and her ministers, that the God who speaks by his Christ, the prophet greater than Moses, would make them diligent to listen to his word and speak it faithfully in his name, and that God would preserve us from false prophets who would lead us away from his truth, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our families and homes, that God would guard them and build them up in love, that he would bless all mothers with child, especially Stephanie and Shayla, that he would grant great joy to Carolyn and her husband at the birth of Natalie Marie, that he would support parents in their task of instructing their children, that he would strengthen those whose faith is weak, and that he would help us to forego comfort and security for the sake of the faith. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the health and success of our president and governor, for our legislators and judges, and all who serve for our governance and protection, that God would make them high in purpose, wise in counsel, and unwavering in duty, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
mercy.
For those who serve in our armed forces, especially for the unit that is preparing to deploy, that you would grant safe travel to them as they go and come, especially to Tim Jackson, and that you would be with their family and loved ones who remain behind, especially granting your care to Kay. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who are sick, distressed, in danger, or facing any need, especially Rose, Walt, Nancy Jane, Kimberly, Ron and Mayu, Sarah, Diane, Donna, Amara, Marilyn, Amy, Ann, Jared, Donna, Mark, Ed, Bunny, and Agatha, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician who cast out unclean spirits and taught with authority, would sustain them with patience and trust in his merciful care, and so graciously relieve them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who partake this day of Christ's holy body and blood, that in their eating and drinking they may receive the benefits of forgiveness of sins and renewal of life, and so enjoy a foretaste of the feast to come, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all the baptized, that as we face the temptations of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, we may be enabled to win the victory over all that threatens our faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
O Lord, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Rejoicing in his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. For to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him, being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, 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 our God,
thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Our psalm today is Psalm 107, starting at the 10th verse. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So we bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the door of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever."
Amen.
body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let us pray. O God, the Father, fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.